Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises, and therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. To possess dwelling places that are not theirs, they are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. A rock you've marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet, and therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to the net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their fruit plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Ever looked at the world around you, you know, all its evil, all the injustice, and just feel like, well, why doesn't God do something? Especially in a time that we are living in, this crazy world time of COVID-19. You know, does it sometimes feel like the wicked are prospering and that the righteous are suffering to you? This is exactly where the prophet Habakkuk found himself, all the way back in the late 7th century before Jesus Christ. So we don't know that much about Habakkuk actually. We only know what this little book shows us and teaches us here, and so it's not much. We know that Habakkuk is the 8th book of the 12 minor prophets, and it deals with the southern kingdom of Judah very specifically. So the book seems to be written somewhere in that 25-year period between when Babylon conquered Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire in 612 BC, and then the time of the Babylonian captivity of Jerusalem in 587 BC. So if you would have to give it a time frame, we'd probably say 609 to 607 BC. So you could say that Habakkuk prophesied between Isaiah and Jeremiah. So this probably means that he lived during King Josiah's reign. And then later in his life, he prophesied during one of his successors, whether it was King Jehoahaz or King Jehoiakim. And so remember something, Josiah was a good king. There was great reform and revival under his rule. And so this meant that Habakkuk knew a time of revival. And then he watched as God's people slipped into lethargy, into sin, a very, very difficult time for Judah. And you would almost think like, how's it possible? How's such a spiritual decline possible after such a great national revival? Well, let me tell you, it's a slow fade. You know, it's the same thing that often happens to us in the Christian life. God shows up in your life. Everything is great. Your faith is strengthened. You trust God. You feel God. You know, and then for some reason, you think since everything is okay, you think like, well, I've arrived. I know God. Tick. You know, and then after a while, you start to relax in your relationship with the Lord. You soon start neglecting the word, not altogether, but little by little, you start neglecting the fellowship. You know, like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, remember that in Mark 4:14, he said, the sower sows the word. That's the word that goes out. And then he talks about the compromise that comes later on. You know, a little while later, he says in Mark 4, verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, it is a slow fade. So watch out, Christian, especially during this time that we are living in, the time of COVID-19, where many, many Christians have become lethargic in their relationship with the Lord without even realizing it. You know, they've either thrown themselves into their work, because now we're all working from home for such a long time. And so work tends to overwhelm your life. It keeps you busy because now you're at work the whole time, pretty much. Or on the other hand, people have isolated themselves from God and from His people, really, from church. And so this is something that I want to say very carefully. I do not want to be misunderstood. Number one, if you are a Christian, you are under God's grace. You are free. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So just know this morning, there's no judgment, no condemnation on you if you feel that you need to stay home during this time still from church. Just make sure you do it out of conviction and not out of fear. That's the second thing I think you should understand. We should live by conviction and not out of fear. You know, whether it's fear of getting sick or fear of having to stay home from work, that you won't be able to work, whatever it may be. Let me just ask you this. Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God about it? Has He answered you? I think it's super important, because as your pastor, yes, part of my calling is to teach the word. I think that's the greatest part of my calling, is to teach the word. That's what God has given me. But God has also called me very specifically to convince and rebuke and exhort, according to 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, let me tell you, those are not fun things. But who else will do this? Who else will challenge you and ask you these questions straight out? That's my calling. You see, I don't want you to fade in your relationship with the Lord. I don't want you to slow down in your devotion or get cold in your devotion to the Lord. I want you to grow spiritually. I want you to love the Lord with zeal. Let me just say this one thing. Watching sermons online is not replacement for church. Because the word is only a part of the whole. We esteem God's word very highly, more than most people. But the word is not the whole thing about being church. You know, and a lot of Christians have convinced themselves that they are in church because they're watching a sermon online. You know, very soon, hopefully, we're going to dig into the book of Acts. And there we get the model for the ideal church, the perfect church, Acts 2:42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. All four of those things. They did it steadfastly, continually. You see, because getting together as a church is where iron sharpens iron. This is where we are encouraged. This is where we are exhorted. This is where we lay hands on one another and pray for one another. This is where the gift that God has given each one of us, including you, comes to fruition. This is where God pours out a special blessing. And the thing is about a slow fade is you don't realize what's happening because it is so gradual, you know? And a lot of people, unfortunately, like I said, during this time, they're not even interested in coming back to church because they just feel like, well, I find my perfect online guy, the guy that I like to get my sermons from, and I don't have to get up or go anywhere. I can just, you know, keep my slippers on, drink my coffee, and sit there and watch church when it's convenient for me. But that is not church. You're not part of being in the world as the salt and the light as God called us to be. You're not strengthened by the brethren. And I just want to say this sincerely because I care about you. So as we look at Habakkuk now, this is not really an intercession for his people. This is not a prophecy addressed to the southern kingdom of Judah specifically. This is more like a dialogue or a personal prayer to God. It's called a lament. You know, it's like a weeping psalm. I mean, he doesn't even call for repentance in this book. It's been well said that repentance is the first word of the gospel. You know, Jesus, first thing he came on the scene is he said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. All the apostles, Peter, as they came on the scene, they said, repent. It's the first word of the gospel, but you know, the nation of Judah at this time has been called to repentance so many times. So he doesn't even call for repentance, he just cries out to God. So by this time, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken by the Assyrians, and Judah has fallen from this height of Josiah's reform to the depths of wickedness, idolatry, immorality. Is a very, very critical time for them. And so Habakkuk now, he cries out to the Lord, and the whole book is really about his journey of faith. So if you're taking note this morning, the trial of faith, and we want to look first at the difficulties with our faith, as well as the difficulties in listening to God, hearing God. And the first thing you can write down there is the burden. Look there with me again at verse 1. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now this word burden in the Hebrew is the word masa. It means burden. It refers to an oracle. It refers to a prophecy, even a song. The whole idea is lifting up the load of your soul unto the Lord. And so Habakkuk was facing great difficulty as he looked around him. You know, the weight and the seriousness of everything around him. He's looking at his circumstances and it's troubling him. It's bothering him. Honestly, just like this COVID thing is bothering me when I look at it in the spiritual realm. Many, many Christians simply see COVID as a physical, medical emergency. Let me just say, clearly, this is not a pandemic, the pandemic that they told us it was in the beginning. There's a much, much greater agenda behind this whole thing. And I'm not talking about all the conspiracy theories that's out there. You know, although many of those people may say very true things, I'm talking about the even bigger spiritual agenda behind all of this. You must never forget the spiritual. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle exists in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you, globally, many, many Christians are slowly fading. And of course, this is part of what Jesus said is going to happen in the end times. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, you know, the disciples came to him. They're asking about the end times. And Jesus starts talking to them about, first of all, the beginning of sorrows. And he says in Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. So we know this is all part of it. This is all supposed to happen. But then he said in Matthew 24, 11 and 12, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we see in this time, three clear characteristics of the time. The first one is deception. Then we see lawlessness. And then we see people's love growing cold. Now, of course, it is talking about the tribulation in verse 11 and 12. So we're not there yet, but we are on the way there. And I think many times we may have wondered, like, how are we ever going to get there? How's this going to happen? Well, let me tell you, it's a slow fade. Because these three things that we see right there, you know, deception, lawlessness and hearts going cold on love. These things are increasing daily. Have you ever thought about the fact this whole social distancing thing, what it does to relationships, wearing masks the whole time, it puts a barrier between people. This is all part of that love growing cold. You know, and so now as Habakkuk has this burden on his heart, it says he's a prophet. It probably means that he earned his living as serving as a prophet in a temple or the court. His name is a beautiful thing. His name means he who embraces or he who clings. So here we have a prophet, a man who clings to God, a man who embraces God, a man with a burden. But he's also a man with hope. Why? Because he knows God. He knows that God is sovereign above all things, that he knows all things, that he has all things in his hand, and he cries out to God, and he says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? You see, he is burdened at this moment because God is silent. God's not answering him. He says, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. That word violence is the Hebrew word Hamas, interesting enough. It means violence, cruelty. It's like injustice. You see, this was a time in history, Habakkuk's time, where violence was prevalent in society. And he cries out to the Lord. He says, God, why are you silent at a time such as this? Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. You know, why God? God, why are you silent? Why don't you do anything about these things? You see, and he's crying out, but it seems like God's just not answering. God's just not listening. Have you ever been there praying and it just feels like God's not hearing? Seeking the Lord to do something and it seems like he's not even home in the office, not heeding the prayer? You see, sometimes we pray for someone to be healed and it seems like they're just getting worse. And we're like, God, I know that you're almighty. God, I know that you can heal this person. Why don't you just do it? You know, and this is a time of trial for the believer because we know the truth. And somehow it feels like the reality is not true. And because we don't understand it, it then oftentimes leads to hopelessness and it leads to complaining. Now, complaining is just something we're naturally good at as human beings, especially when it's reasonable. Look at the conditions we live in. Look at the conditions that Habakkuk had. And he felt like it's a reasonable to complain. Then Paul tells the Philippian church in Philippians 2, 14 to 15, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Because remember, complaining is really an expression of our old nature, the natural human reaction as the old man. So let me ask you, what do you do then? When you find yourself in a crazy situation, in crazy circumstances that's complaint worthy, what do? Well, then you complain to God. Don't complain to others. Don't complain on the internet. Don't complain on social media. This is not what a Christian is supposed to do. So we see now as Habakkuk begins to complain, he complains to the Lord. You know, he asks why. But as he asks why, it's a good question. He asks it of God. Because God wants us to bring our burdens to him. He wants us to share our frustrations because, you know why? He's the only one who can handle it. He's the only one who can actually do something about it. Paul also said to the Philippian church in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a peace available, but we have to cry out to God. And so he says, God, why do you show me these things? There's strife and contention arises. You know, all these things. Why do you show me iniquity and trouble? And you know, he says, God, why are you showing me these things? Remember, he's a prophet. There's a certain burden that a prophet has because he sees things that no one else sees. And he's burdened and troubled. He's like, God, you're the one directing me. But you don't give me any remedy for it, any help at all. There's plunderings, violence. Everywhere he looked, he saw violence, injustice, contention. He says, therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. You see, things were clearly not right. The law was not enforced. The innocent people were suffering. The courts were manipulated by selfish lawyers and the cruel officials. Does that sound familiar? And then he says, perverse judgment proceeds. You see, the whole nation was suffering because of the government, and God seemed to be doing nothing about it whatsoever. If you're taking note, number two, the answer. Now we see God speaking. This is God's words now from verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. God speaking, and now God tells him what he intends to do. And he says, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. So God says, Habakkuk, I'm doing something. And the thing is, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. You would be astounded. You'd be shocked. You know, just like many of us couldn't imagine a life with COVID. Let me tell you, if anyone told me in the beginning of this very year that we're all going to be walking around with masks like the people in China, I would have laughed at you. I would not have believed you. That the global economy, the market would be where it is at the moment. You know, that I would be teaching into a camera. I would say, get out of here. There's no way, you know. And this was that kind of situation, only worse for Habakkuk. So God says, Habakkuk, This thing that you cannot imagine, it's not just going to happen for Israel, it's going to happen for all the nations around. And so the question remains, why is God allowing this? You know what? I think, first of all, because God disciplines his people. Because he loves us. He wants the best for us. God wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. He wants to do things in our lives and through our lives. You know, but many times we don't want to do it the easy way. We don't just give heed to his word when he speaks to us. And so he has to go to extra measures. Remember Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9? God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. That is God's desire. Then he says, I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You see, God desires to whisper to you through the Holy Spirit. God desires just to direct you by pointing his eye in the direction. But because we're on our own mission, because we've blocked our ears, we are deaf to God's voice, and he needs to allow circumstances will shake us to our core, that will wake us up to his voice. Circumstances will make us look up, that will pull away our security blankets. You know, all the things we put our trust in, all the things we put our security in. And these things may not be even bad things. You know, your job may be a good job. Your health, you know, investments, all kinds of things that you put your security in. And this makes us think. And I want you to think this morning. This is about COVID, the message that, you know, I feel that God is giving to us. Is what am I trusting in? What am I depending upon? Where's my security in? These are great and important questions that we don't normally get to because we are too busy running off with our own plans for our future. You know, Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So God's allowing our securities to be shaken, and he's doing it for our own good. But the question is, are we hearing him? Or are we just trying to hide behind our masks from this reality, ignore it, and, you know, ignore the truth that can set us free? Because so many people, like with most difficulties, they just want this thing to be over so they can go on with their lives. They almost have the attitude of, how much? Just tell me so I can get going again. But God is saying to us at this time, he wants our undivided attention. So God says, it's going to get a lot worse. Now, I'm not saying that's what God is saying specifically for us, but the reality is, if you look at Scripture, biblically speaking, things are going to get way worse, a lot worse. It's going to get far darker. I mean, we are only in the beginning of sorrows, according to Matthew chapter 24. But having said that, I want you to be very careful about reading all these things on the internet, whether it's the news, because there is so much fake news out there. Or on the other hand, whether it's these conspiracy theories on YouTube or whatever it may be. Let me tell you, at the end of the day, it's sensation. It's sensation. It may be true, some of that, but it's so easy to get caught up in these things. You know what it does? It adds to your worry, your stress, your fear, your anxiety. This is not what God wants us to do. You know? What God wants us to do is get alone with Jesus. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is always Jesus. So God says to Habakkuk, the first thing he says, Habakkuk, I am working. Just like Jesus said in John 5:17, Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Jesus is always working. So just know that God is working, that God is in charge, that he's sovereign over all things. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, God didn't make this virus. People did. It's a cause of the sin in the world. But God has allowed it because to shake up the whole world, because he is working things together for our good. Even as it says to us in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God says, I'm working, so let me tell you what I'm going to do, what the work is that I'm doing. Look at verse 6. For indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. So you can almost imagine Habakkuk saying, like, what? You know, this is not what he wanted to hear. This is not what he expected to hear when he cried out to God. God says, I'll raise up the Chaldeans who will conquer the nations, and they will be my instrument to chasten the people, even the people of Judah. You see, God sometimes gives very unexpected answers to our prayer. And this thing really shook Habakkuk, because for a long, long time, God didn't seem to answer. And then when God does answer, suddenly he answers in this way. And this is not the way that Habakkuk wanted him to answer. You see, Habakkuk thought he knew what Israel needed. You know, God just whipped them a little and bring them back to repentance. God, bring revival. God, turn their hearts back to you. But you see, God had other plans, because God's plans are effective. God wants to bring us to a real faith. And let me tell you, unfortunately, the only way we can really learn to trust God and really grow in faith is through real trials. Look at what he says there in verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. You know, this is the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. You know, that's the first great world empire, as Daniel saw it in Daniel chapter 2, if you remember, the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with the head of gold, the chest, arms of silver, and then the bronze and the iron and all that kind of thing down. And so this is the first big empire. You know, and he says their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. So they are only accountable to themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. You see, they have all the advantage in every single one of these areas. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. You see, these guys are powerful and they are coming to destroy them. This is what God says. Their faces are set like the east wind. They just blast across the land and there's no stopping them. They gather people like sand. It's exactly what God later explained through the prophet Daniel. Verse 10, they scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. You see, not even a king or a prince, no one is an obstacle to these guys. But then we see in verse 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Now you have to think back really to the book of Daniel that we've been through. So after King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of the Babylonian reign, when the power transferred to the Medes and the Persians, Belshazzar was on the throne, the son of Nabonidus. And he was having a party. He had all the vessels and the things from the temple that they took from Jerusalem brought. And they were having a party with these things. Daniel 5 verse 4, it says they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So at that very moment as they were doing this, this word came to pass where God literally wrote his future on the wall. He literally wrote the end on the wall. And we know that very night Belshazzar was slain. Darius the Mede came and he took the power and things changed. And so this is God's answer to Habakkuk. And now we see number three, if you're taking note, the reasoning. Because now Habakkuk once again asks something of God. Verse 12, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. So after God answers, now Habakkuk speaks again. And he's not really interceding for the people at this stage. He is now so troubled and concerned about what God said, even more than he was troubled about his people. So he's just thinking like, how can God use a cruel and a foreign and a pagan nation or a pagan army to solve his people's issues? Doesn't make any sense. Let me also tell you, there's nothing wrong with wrestling with God. You know, getting the answers from him, praying and praying it through. We always have to remember, God says in Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we have to understand God is infinite. And for that reason, we can't always expect to understand things immediately. We can't expect to understand what he's doing. And sometimes it seems to us as if God doesn't care. Because sometimes what he does just doesn't make sense. But the big question is, will you still trust him as the sovereign Almighty God, who works all things for good, who has all things in his hand. So Habakkuk here, he looks at the Lord, he's almost saying like, no, he says like, we shall not die. It's like, no, God, this can't be. You've appointed them for judgment, for correction. It's them, Lord. It's the other way around, Lord. You know, they are far worse than us. How can this be? Look at verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So let me ask you, is this true? You are too pure to behold evil. You can't look on wickedness. Is this a true thing? Because now it's even worse for Habakkuk than Israel's condition, because he knows God's character and it doesn't make sense to him. He's thinking, since God is a holy God, he couldn't understand why God would let Judah be judged by a much more wicked people like the Babylonians. You see, this is why it's so important for us to understand we should always read the Bible in context. So it is true that Habakkuk said this, but it's not a true theological statement to the nation, if you would. Because this is his personal conversation with God. This is his personal prayer. He's wrestling with God for the answer in these things. So this is not a theological true statement. Essentially, he's saying, God, you can't look at wickedness. You are too holy for that. So for that reason, you won't really use evil people to destroy your people. But guess what? God is going to do exactly that. It's the same as when we look in the Bible and we see the devil saying something, the devil speaking. He's the father of lies, right? So when the devil speaks, it's a lie. It's true that he said it. It's true that it's written down in scripture, but it's not true what he said. And that's why context is so important, because God sees all the evil that's going on. God is holy, set apart. He has no part with the evil, but he can look at evil and he can even use the evil for his own purposes, for his own people. And so he says, God, why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why, God? And you know what? This is that one of the typical great dilemmas in the world. Like, why do the righteous suffer? How can God be all powerful and all loving at the same time and allow something like this to happen? That's a question that's asked a lot. How can God use such a sinful nation as this for such a holy cause? But you know what? It's all part of the consequences of sin. God has given them free will just like he's given you free will. He says, God, how do you hold your tongue when the wicked devour the righteous? That's just not right. Yes, it is not right. And he couldn't understand how only God could use such a wicked nation to punish his own chosen people. Look at verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? He's essentially saying, like, God, we are going to be like the prey, the catch in a net. We're like a school of fish, and they're the ones standing with the spear guns. You know? God, how can you allow this when they are so wicked? How can a holy God watch this? How? Well, let me tell you how. With pain in his heart. Because this is not God's desire. God would far prefer it if we would simply listen to his voice, to his word, and do the things that he calls us to do. But because we do not want to hear, God has to use drastic measures. Look at verse 15. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and they are glad. He says, God will be like fish in their nets. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. You know, so he's reasoning with God now. He's like, God will be like fish in a net. And guess what? God, then they'll go and they praise their gods for this catch that they've made. God, they'll ascribe the victory to themselves and to their gods. They won't know that Yahweh is the only God. And so it's a good reasoning. He basically says, God, they're going to come and net us, and then they're going to worship the net that caught us. And this is how bad it is, God. So how can you allow something like this? Because first of all, God is sovereign. But secondly, very importantly, he is also God. We don't have to understand everything that he's doing. He doesn't have to explain everything to us, or anything to us, really. Guess what? It'll take God forever to accomplish something as he waits for us to get on the same page as him. If you have to wait for us to get understanding, you know, he would never get anything done. He says in verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So Habakkuk says, first of all, you know, God, why are you not answering me? You are quiet. Then God speaks and God says, because if I told you what I'm doing, you're not going to believe me. And then God says, okay, this is what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. And then Habakkuk says, God, I don't believe you. This can't be. This doesn't work like that. You see, how often do we want to put God in a little box? We think we know how he operates. We're like, God always does things like that. Let me tell you, you can never, ever box the living almighty God in anything. But then we see what I like about Habakkuk is we see this growth as he wrestles with God, as he speaks to God and interacts with God in prayer, and how he responds eventually to all the things that God tells him. Eventually, after he vented, like, this can't be, you know, many of us, and that's why you should cry out to the Lord. Don't cry out to other people. It's really a picture to me of what walking with God is all about. It's about that interaction in prayer, speaking to God. And that's why I think it's so important to look at the first verse of the next chapter already this morning. It says there, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He says, I will watch to see what he will say to me. You know, basically, I need to hear what God says. He says, I will be like a watchman standing guard on the wall. My eyes and my ears will be wide open to hear what God's going to say. Let me just ask you this morning sincerely. Are you hearing God speak? Or are you too occupied or distracted to hear? Are you too busy sorting out your own life, making your own plans? Are you distracted from God or are you hearing him speak? You see, guys, we need to put ourselves in a place that we can hear from God. We need to seek the Lord. You know, the question is, what should we do? Look at the conditions in the world. Look at the vaccine. Look at the virus. Look at all these things. What should we do? You know, should we listen to the experts, the doctors? Because then you should ask yourself which ones, because we have doctors on both sides. Some of the doctors are convinced that the virus is a pandemic, that it's a terrible thing, and that the vaccine is the only answer. Then you have a bunch of doctors on the other side, which I find more credible personally, it's just personally, but that's saying this is not a pandemic and these guys are trying to, you know, to get something in you globally because there seems to be a push here for a bigger agenda, you know? And so which ones? Which ones should I listen to? Well, let me tell you, listen to God. Seek God. Ignore all the experts, all these people. Just get into the Word and seek God seriously in prayer with an open Bible. Listen to God speak. You need to get God's wisdom. You don't need to get expert advice. You see, you need to hear the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. That's what you need. You need God's wisdom. Remember our verse, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. You know, Lord of hosts. And like Habakkuk, you need to be ready to be corrected by God when he speaks to you, if it's needed in your life. This is a time for that. Listen to what he says. He says, and I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he already expects at this moment that he's going to be corrected because he knows that he vented some stuff that wasn't necessarily true. But his response is to commit himself to seek the Lord. That's his response. To hear from God, whatever God says. And you know what we see in the rest of this book? Is his whole outlook is transformed as he gives this thing over to the Lord. As he simply puts it to the Lord and he trusts the Lord to be God. Because no matter what our circumstances may look like, no matter what your security in this world may look like, no matter how unfair it seems, we need to see Jesus. We need to seek the Lord. We need to walk in wisdom during these times of trouble, these times of trial. So what should we do? According to this morning's word, first of all, bring your questions, your anxieties, your burden, your complaints to God. And secondly, listen to what God says, whatever it may be. The big thing is don't allow yourself to fade in the Christian life. Don't react out of panic or out of fear, because fear is not from God ever. Just ask God and wait for him to speak. Sit there with your open Bible so that God can speak to you. You know, God is doing something far greater than you could ever imagine. So seek Him. Ask Him. The Bible says to us in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus speaking, He said, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. But you know what? As you seek God, seek Him sincerely with all your heart, with an open heart. As God says in Jeremiah 29, 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.